morning in the name of Jesus. A beautiful morning to again praise the Lord and to be thankful for so many blessings he's given to us. We have survived another week, and I think all of us seem to be in good health, and I want to thank the Lord for that, and be thankful for all his blessings to us. Today is traditionally known as Mother's Day, and I guess we often think about the subject of mothers as we come to this day, and certainly we're glad for the faithful mothers that have had a good influence on our lives and contributed to who and what we are today. We also are thankful for the faithful mothers today who are in the midst of influencing and raising their children for God. I'd like this morning to think about, for a subject, how a mother influences her children. I think that while many times we as parents are in the midst of child raising, child training, we don't often maybe stop to think about some of the things that relate and help us and encourage us. And so this morning I'd like to think about that not only as from the standpoint of a tribute to our faithful mothers who have influenced our lives, but also as a help and encouragement to the younger mothers who are in the midst of the battle today. In thinking of this, it's such a blessing to see happy, contented, and faithful children who have, you know, who have had the blessing of a good mother in their lives, and we certainly are thankful for that. Also, I'd like to commend all of the mothers in our congregation, in our church family here, for relation to the school children and the, during this time of school closure, many of you, or all of you as with children in school, had to suddenly kind of step in and take over the role of teacher as well as the role of mother. And so certainly want to commend you for that. And you took on that greater responsibility in homeschooling your children and as well as all the other important things that you you were already doing. God bless you for that, and I trust that it was a time of a good time in relation to the relationship between you as a mother and your children. I suppose also we could probably say, and you would probably admit that, you'd probably be glad for school again to open in the fall, and be able to have a teacher take over that responsibility. We understand that. So thinking this morning about a mother and how a mother influences her children, just as a backdrop and introduction to this, I'd like to think for a little bit, first of all, of the mysterious tie to mother. I would say that you could say it's like a mysterious tie to our mother. And I was thinking about this early this morning and trying to put it together in my mind of why this is. Just a few thoughts, and this is not by any ways exhaustive, but just think with me a little bit. You know, the tie to mother goes way back in our lives, before we were born. You know, it was her heartbeat that we recognized. It was her voice that we first understood or recognized. It was her emotions that we first felt and perceived. It was then her touch. It was her love, her care. And I don't know all about those things as it relates to, our lives and trying to understand all of that, but I do believe it helps us to understand a little bit the mysterious tie that we all have to mother. And that connection that will always be there, as we share something with her in that mysterious relationship before birth and after birth. All those things, I believe, relate. Now, how does a mother influence her children? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. I'm going to begin with this scripture. It's a familiar scripture where the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy, who he called his own son in the faith. And he was referring to how Timothy became who he was as a man. And as, of course, we understand, a leader in the church. 2 Timothy 1, I'll read the first five verses, and especially notice verse 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, this scripture where Paul is commending Timothy's mother and grandmother for their unfeigned faith, it is the powerful testimony or the influence of faithful mothers in the life of this young man. It is a three-generation picture of the power of God working through the life of two faithful mothers. Unfeigned faith here means without hypocrisy, a true faith, a genuine faith. It is no pretense. In other words, they were what they were in relation to their faithfulness to God. And so this morning, it is certainly a call to any one of us, whether mothers, fathers, young people, you know, to have an unfeigned faith, that faith which is without pretense. It is genuine. And as we say sometimes, when you understand someone and who is open and transparent, you know, what you see is what you get. You know, and so there was a genuineness in them, a lack of hypocrisy in the way they lived out their faith that was a tremendous influence on this young man. Now, in other words, these two, mother and daughter, or we could say grandmother and mother, were genuine in their faithfulness, and this faithfulness was now observed in their son and grandson. And this, I think, should be an encouragement to our sisters this morning as mothers. You exert an influence that is far more powerful than you often realize. I suspect in watching, you know, I don't know how it feels to be a mother, but in watching, you know, the outworking of motherhood and all that is involved in that, I suspect that at times, in the midst of all the duties, responsibilities, the pressures that come, sometimes it's maybe easy to somehow forget, you know, that there is a powerful influence that is going out from your life, in your home, with your children, that is going to influence them for as long as they live. And just a reminder to think about that. We actually know very little about Lois and Eunice. You know, Acts 16, verses 1 and 2 there tell us that Timothy's mother was a Jew. She was Jewish, and his father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. But his mother and his grandmother both were believers, but his father was an unbeliever. Timothy went with Paul sometime later as he was a little older, and Paul met him. And because he was with him later at Athens, Timothy was later imprisoned with Paul at Rome, but later sent free. He was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, or Ephesus. His life and service as a minister, as an overseer, as a bishop, has often been the inspiration of many a church leader. And so here we have this record of the influence of two faithful mothers that helped to produce the man that Timothy became in his service to God and the church. So now the question is, how does a mother influence her children? First of all, I'd like to think for a little bit about understanding influence. What is influence? You know, it's a word we use, and I think we have a general idea of what it is, but the literal meaning of it is, it's a flowing in. And it refers to substances, spiritual or too subtle to be visible, similar to inspiration. Can you characterize inspiration? How do you explain inspiration? Well, how do you explain influence? You know, it is a spiritual force. It is of spiritual substance. It is too subtle to be visible. You can see the effects of it, but you can't see it itself. And it is that unseen power or force that will persuade or move someone's feelings or actions in a certain way. And so it exerts a force or a power upon a person as an influence. You know, sometimes part of that could be like peer pressure. That's only one portion of it. But obviously influence is only effective or active when there's a certain level of appreciation for or respect for the person that is doing the influencing. People that you don't respect, that you don't really believe, don't have a profound influence upon our lives. But someone that we are close to, someone that we look up to, someone that we respect, you know, they have an influence upon us because we look up to them, and there's a measure in which their likes and dislikes and all the things related to their life put that pressure of influence upon us. And so we can understand it from that perspective. It is the sum total, or we could say the bottom line, of who we are. You can't really put on influence very easily. In the long term, that becomes showing up as a pretense or hypocrisy or false. Just like here in relation to Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, it was not something they put on. It was not something they could pretend. You know, Paul said it dwelt in them. It was a part of them. It was who they were. And so sometimes, you know, we like to say, well, I kind of want to give myself some room here, but I don't want to be a bad influence on somebody, so I'll just kind of hide it, you know what I mean, and do it in on the sneak or something. But that doesn't work because, you know, what is in the heart is revealed, and there's that influence that goes out from that. And we are showing up to be in pretense or hypocrisy. And so it is the sum total, or we can say the bottom line of who we are. Now, the only way to change one's influence is to change the heart and the personal values. You know, if I try to have a right influence with a wrong heart or a wrong set of values, it is hypocrisy, like we've talked about, and will be evident to everyone. And so we can say, well, even as, you know, a Christian, you say my heart is right with God, and I have that personal relationship with God, but then there's going to be an openness to change if we have some areas in our lives where we need to grow, you know, in our understanding or grow in our personal relationships or whatever it is. And so that you can adjust those sets of values that are exerting that pressure or influence on someone else's life. We can say all kinds of things that sound all good and right, and that could in themselves have a right influence, but if it comes from an uncommitted heart, it produces a negative influence every time. Now, I could ask you to raise your hand and answer this question. I can only see a few hands here. The rest of you are kind of off camera. But just think with me a little bit as an illustration. How often when you pick up a book, you see a title, you see a book, and you pick it up, what's some of the first things you do? At least for me, I like to see who the author is, okay, who wrote this book. And then I have another bad habit, and maybe you do too. I go to the back of it. Well, maybe I'll look at the front first and say, you know, what's the preface, you know, and okay, what's this thing about? And then I often go to the back. Okay, how does this book end? And then I decide whether it's worth reading or not. Why do you do that? I want to know who the writer is. I want to know where he's starting from, and I know where he's going to end up. I was just given a book recently. Oldest son sent a book for Father's Day, and got it in the mail. It's a biography of a late bishop that was bishop in our church when I was a young boy. And I knew who the writer was. Okay, I knew kind of where he was starting. But I did go to the back and see how he kind of closed the biography. But, you know, why would you do that? Okay, so you say, well, is it interesting? Is it worth my time to read it? But if you don't know who the writer is going to be, you kind of want to know where he's coming from. You know, does the writer make a difference on how we view what he writes? You see what I'm saying? There's the influence, right? So you pick up a book by, let's just make it extreme so we understand what we're saying. You know, you pick up a book by Charles Darwin. You know, you pick up that book and you start reading. You know, you immediately, because you understand something about the writer, that's going to preface everything of how you view what he's going to write, right? Because you have some idea of this person. That just illustrates what I'm trying to say. In relation to the influence of a person's life, who we are is an influence. And we like to understand and know those things. And so like we can say, you know, you can say all kinds of things that are right and good. And in themselves, they might have a right influence. But if it comes from an uncommitted heart, it produces a negative influence every time. Now, words alone are not the essence of a person's influence, even though words are very powerful. Don't get me wrong, very powerful, and are a reflection finally of the heart. But words alone are not the essence of a person's total influence. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So now, in thinking of this, that means that who we are as a person and who you are as a mother in your life is going to be what is the essence of your influence. Now, I'd like to think secondly about some key things of how, in a more practical way, of how a mother influences her children. And these are basic things. I'm sure that there's nothing new here for you in that sense, but an encouragement and a reminder of how some of this works. First of all, there's the function, or as a mother, you need to function as one under authority. Now, I kind of borrowed that quote from the centurion who came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. And he said, you know, Jesus, you know, proceeded on the way. And he said, you know, you don't need to come under my roof. He said, I'm a man under authority. You know, and he understood something very fundamental in relation to who Christ was and Christ's authority and who he was, even as a centurion under Roman law. But as a mother, you function as one under authority. First of all, of course, it is the authority of God in your life as a Christian, as a child of God. And it's also important to remember that as a mother, your influence will affect the child's concept of God. Now, I know we've often say this. You've heard it said. I've said it. You know that that a father's who a father is. And as a father, we establish a lot of a child's concept of about God and who God is and the character and nature of God. And I believe that is true. But thinking of it from a little bit different angle this morning, you know, in relation to a mother's influence on the child's concept of God, you know, as a mother, you are teaching your child how to relate to the authority of God by how you relate to your husband's authority in your home. And I'm not sure if you often think about that, but it is very vital and important as you think about helping a child to understand the concept and the responsibility to Almighty God. And as a mother, your submission and working relationship and reverence and respect, you know, in relation to your, with your husband, with your children's father, is going to affect that child's understanding of God. And they will feel that and understand that even before maybe a father has that influence in the same way. Your children will quickly learn whether you respect your husband and show him the reverence and respect like the scriptures require. And this will greatly affect their view of the authority of God in their life as they grow older. Secondly, there's the willingness to sacrifice to the demands of motherhood. And this sounds maybe like it should not need to be said. And I understand this. Or I understand why we'd feel that way. But as we all recognize, at least we as men, fathers, try to understand and recognize, I think we want to, but obviously motherhood requires great sacrifice. There are the physical and the emotional demands, the sacrifice in personal freedoms and schedules. You know, I think it's why Paul later tells Titus, in relation to the younger women, that they're taught, you know, to love their husbands and love their children. They're to be keepers at home. And, you know, some of those scriptures that relate to the responsibility and the pointing out the sacrifices that are made in relation to motherhood. Your willingness to make these personal sacrifices will have a huge impact on your influence in the lives of your children. And I know that it can be an abrupt change where a young woman, you know, in marriage and enjoying, you know, freedom in a sense of schedules and personal life, you know, enters the period of motherhood and the demands that that makes. And sometimes it's can be difficult. You know, many women today choose not to have children because they are not willing to make the sacrifices and face the hard work that it takes to be a mother. And I just would like to, again, say that we appreciate and I respect, you know, those who God calls to be the mothers of his children and the sacrifices that you make. And God bless you for that. It is a sacrifice. It is a change in your life to face that responsibility and make those adjustments. You will never be the same in a lot of different ways, but it will be a blessing that will follow you for the rest of your life. Also, in the third place, you are instilling a set of values all the time. How does a mother influence her children? There is an instilling. There's that influence of a set of values that you are putting into their life, and that's going to follow them the rest of their life. What are the important things in life that you are communicating to the life of your children? And I just use an illustration from my own life. So I was thinking about this morning in relation to my mother. And enjoying the memories, the good memories of my mother and her influence in my life. You know, what is important and what is communicated? I remember as a small boy, my mother laying out our Sunday clothes on Saturday night in preparation for church in the morning. And, which we didn't always appreciate, making sure that we did our Sunday school lessons Saturday night before we went to bed. I admit, as a young boy, that sometimes was a duty. But my mother, my father too, I was thinking of my mother now. She laid out the Sunday clothes. Everything was in preparation for Sunday worship tomorrow morning. What do you think that communicated? Then alongside of that, my father had this thing that you just are not late for church. If we weren't there like the second or third ones, or the first, we were practically late. Now, I know everybody can't be first and everybody can't be second, but you understand what I'm saying. What, I just think back to that. You know, what did that communicate to me? They didn't have to tell me that church is important and Sunday morning service is important. We prepare for this ahead of time. We get ready for this. It's an important part of our lives. That's what it communicated to me. I only probably realized that years later. Thinking back. So that's why I am partly what I am in relation to Sunday morning worship. You know, I'm not always first at church. I've been late sometimes. But you understand what I'm saying. It is a communication. It's an influence that follows a person the rest of your life. My wife doesn't lay out my clothes Saturday night, just so you understand that. But that's an influence in my life. And something in relation to the importance of worship that is a blessing now. Now, we are instilling a set of values. That's what I use that as illustration. We're instilling a set of values. A lot of times in the life of the child, it's unconscious at the time. You don't really realize what influence is being put into your life in that set of values, but it's happening. And as parents, sometimes we just need to think about that. What set of values am I communicating to my children? What am I giving to them that are lifelong foundations and principles that are going to follow them? Mothers, today, I'll just bring this up as a practical point, but mothers today have another issue to deal with that the last generation of mothers did not have to deal with. That is cell phones. I just dropped that for you to think about. What about your set of values that you're communicating to your children? What's important to you? There are so many things that you are passing along as values that will become the permanent part of your child's life. Their impressions of home, the legacy of your training as a mother, of course, as a father too. But, you know, all that is a part of influences and sets of values that you are instilling in them that are going to go with them. They will not always be able to verbalize what they are, maybe until even later years, but it's going to be a part of their life. It's why the promise that the scriptures give there in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. He cannot escape it. You know, and you think about, you know, the heartache when children sometimes choose wrong. The power of choice, they go against the faithful teaching of a parent. We know that can happen. Does happen. It's sad. But the consolation is for a parent, for a mother, for a father. The scripture says, and you see it in the practical way too, where that training, they can't escape it. They cannot brush it off. It's embedded, it's implanted, it's part of their being of who they are. And by the grace of God and by prayers, we hope that that teaching that is embedded in their hearts will bring them to a place of repentance as they submit themselves to God. Well, fourth place, you are teaching them what true love really is. Now, why would the scripture say, I already referred to this, Paul told Titus, he said, to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Don't mothers generally love their children? Isn't that natural? Isn't that the way it should be? Well, you can say yes, that's true. But there is also, you can say, the exercise of true love that is important, because you are teaching your child what true love is. Your exercise of patience. I have watched mothers, my own wife as a mother, and I've simply admired the patience that a mother can have with her child. That's an expression of love. Men are not, as fathers, we're not wired the same way. Yes, we exercise patience and all of that, but not in the same way a mother can, with a mother's heart. Now, the other side of it is also, though, in portraying to your child and teaching them what true love is, it doesn't mean like overlooking everything and all the mischief and all the things that can happen. That's not true love. You know, loving discipline is also an expression of true love. And you're teaching a child what true love is by lovingly disciplining them and setting the parameters of right and wrong in their hearts and lives. It is not disciplining out of frustration, we trust and hope, because I guess there was a little technical glitch there. We'll pick up where we left off. In loving discipline, and I know this can be difficult, whether a mother or a father, but that is, in loving discipline, it means that we're not going to be disciplining out of frustration. Now, if I would ask any parent here this morning that has basically raised their family, you know, how often have we disciplined out of frustration? I admit at times I have, to my shame. That's not communicating what true love is to the child. You know, so we've got to be careful with that. You know, our own spirits have to be under control. But teaching them what true love is by loving discipline, not by you know, harshness or criticalness, which can be born out of our frustration when it feels like things are out of control. And so those are things to think about. Teaching them what true love is includes also, you know, extending hospitality to others in our homes. And you could go down the list of many things that involves this. You know, doing good to others and teaching them to share and give, a giving spirit. All those things are teaching them what true love really is. There's also, in the fifth place, you help to set the values of the conscience. We talked a little bit about this, but in referring to the conscience and the values that we set there, you know, the concepts of right and wrong. This is right and this is wrong because of fundamental principles. At first, the child only understands that there are some parameters that are set. You know, you don't touch this, you don't go there, you don't do this. And later, as they grow older, they begin to understand the concepts of why we don't do this and why we don't go there and why. You know, and we establish the values of the conscience. Or I'm not talking about value in the sense of being of value, but I'm talking about the parameters of the conscience, of right and wrong. And you think about a person who maybe that you know or have related to that never had their conscience trained on right and wrong. You know, and they just grew up almost without a conscience. You know, and the difficulty that person has in relating to authority and parameters and right and wrong. And so you think about that as a mother. Fathers do it too, but especially, first of all, as a mother in a small child, as they grow older, you're setting the values or the parameters of their conscience. And there's a tremendous power there that you have to use wisely in helping that child and influencing that child for life. Just think with me how many a young person was halted or repented of a wrong pursuit because of remembering the words or prayers or pleadings of a faithful mother. And what that has done in their life because of a conscience that was set in relation to right and wrong. Well, you also help establish work ethics by showing them the satisfaction of hard physical work and the pleasure of doing a job well begins with the simplest tasks. Now, maybe I'm a little different than the rest of you, but I thought about it yesterday, or maybe it was, I think it was yesterday. I helped just to put some silverware on the table, get ready for the meal. And I don't know why I often think about this, but I think about it almost every time I put silverware on the table. About some training I got. I can't even say how old I was or when it happened. But I remember being told that of how to put silverware beside the plates. And I remember getting it right, that the fork was on the left and the knife and spoon was on the right. But then I remember being taken to the next level, that you also turn the sharp part of the edge of the knife in toward the plate. Now, and I often think about that when I'm setting the table, because somewhere somebody, apparently, I think it was my mother, explained to me one time how you properly do this. I have to confess, I don't always get this done, but I also distinctly remember with the laundry as a young boy, with the laundry that, when socks go into the laundry, they're supposed to be turned the right side out. And I remember, I still probably do this fairly often. My wife would have to probably tell you that I don't always get it done, but as a boy, then I figured out a good way to take your sock off, that it doesn't turn inside out, so that it didn't have to correct that all the time. I just use it as personal illustration, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, it's some work ethics or something that was, and there's things that I didn't learn properly, probably, I'm sure of that, but just a few things like that. You know, how we teach, you can begin with the simplest jobs. Well, we also, or you as mothers also show your children how to relate to others socially. How we feel and treat others will affect how they feel and act towards others. You know, friends, church family, neighbors, guests, and so on. You know, all of those things relating socially. What is socially accepted? What is proper? What is what you don't do? And things like that. You know, that's all the training. And I think about it, and you get a group of children together and playing together and, having these little scraps and fights and everything. And, then parents, they get up and they go wade into this and separate some of this and sort this out again. And maybe it's a sign of where we're at in the stage of life we're in. But I kind of sit back and think about that sometimes, because I'm kind of past that stage usually. But you know, that these, the fathers get up, and they go and sort out this little scrap or whatever, or the mothers go and do it. But they're teaching their children how to get along socially. It's a training thing. And they don't always get disciplined, necessarily for every little scrap that happens. But maybe they need some adjustment of how you do some things. But it's all part of that relating socially. I just want to encourage you as mothers this morning, fathers too, but especially mothers, maybe just think about that when you feel a little frustrated. Well, here comes this little fight again or scrap over this toy or whatever it is. But it's your opportunity to teach this child how to get along with people, and just don't back away from it. Just it'll take multiple times of saying and doing the same thing, but you will get through. And so that's a part of the responsibility. Well, you're also instrumental in instilling a love of learning in your child. Read them the stories. Answer their questions. And I have grandchildren, and I know how I'm reminded, I guess, of how it was to have young children and the amount of questions they can ask. Why? Why this? Why that? But that is part of the love of learning. and to answer those questions, read them the stories, you know, and to instill in them that love of learning, that there's so much in life to learn and to explore. Show them the beauty and the intricacies of creation, you know, the butterflies, the bugs, the whatever it is, all the little things in creation. It's part of instilling in them a love of learning. Help them experiment and enjoy science and those things. Again, it's laying a platform for their lives in the future. Also, lastly, mothers, this is even more important in relation to the love of learning, but you are very influential in teaching your children a love for God and His scriptures. Teach them to pray. Show them answered prayer and what answered prayer looks like. Read them the Bible stories, you know, over and over again, so they are implanted in their hearts, you know, and teach them faith. Notice that Timothy's mother taught him the Holy Scriptures from a child. And it's because she was taught the Holy Scriptures from a child by her mother. And you see how that was passed down. And so it is that faithfulness in teaching a child a love for God. What I find interesting is how a childlike faith is so powerful when people of learning sometimes and vast knowledge seemingly struggle with grasping faith. But a young child in their innocence has very little problem at all understanding God. Where is God? You ask them, they say, up there. And I know they're just told that. But they accept it. It's such a simple faith. And I think that's what Jesus really meant when he says about being like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the simple exercise of faith. Who made you better? God did. You know, they understand those concepts. They're not that difficult. And I just love to see that simple faith implanted in their hearts. Timothy's mother did that. He had that basis of the Holy Scriptures implanted in his heart. Here was a faithful mother whose influence now reaches all the way down to us and encourages us today because of her faithful influence upon her son. Well, God bless our mothers today as we think about the influence they had upon our lives. And may you continue as mothers today in the great work of influencing your children for the future work in the kingdom of God. Be a godly woman or be a godly mother. All the charm and beauty a woman may have amounts to nothing if her ambitions are self-centered. But if she reflects her Creator and assumes the posture of a graceful servant, she cannot help but command high respect and favor. Going back to Proverbs 31, you know, and when you think about her reward and the blessing in relation to those who rise up and call her blessed, may God bless each mother today as you faithfully serve in this great work of raising children for God. Let's bow our heads for prayer.